It is the best-selling book in history. No volume ever written has been more loved and quoted. And its words, sometimes simple and sometimes mysterious, should always be studied carefully. It is the Bible, the Word of God. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, providing accurate and practical answers to all your Bible questions. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this broadcast, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, here's your host from Amazing Facts International, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? In 1980, Craig Richard Coley was convicted for killing an ex-girlfriend and her son in Los Angeles. Coley insisted he was innocent, but that was all before DNA evidence could be analyzed. After four decades of appeals, a friend and retired police officer was eventually able to persuade the court to examine the DNA evidence. As a result, in 2017, after spending 39 years in prison, Coley was found innocent of the double murder and pardoned by Governor Jerry Brown of California. In addition, he will now receive a $21 million settlement from the city of Simi Valley for a wrongful imprisonment. From discouraged prisoner to millionaire. But how sad to have all of that money and most of your life behind you. You know, Jesus addresses this question in the Bible. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more on this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Accurate and practical answers to your Bible questions.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we are so thankful that you've tuned in. This is a program dedicated to searching and better understanding the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. If you have any question now about the Bible, the Word of God, or living the Christian life, give us a call. Here's the number, 800-463-7297. That adds up to 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. 97 with your Bible questions. Now, we give out another number during the program for our prayer line and for free resources that we always make available during this broadcast. We're also streaming. If you're online, you could watch what's happening here in the studio. Just go to the Doug Batchelor Facebook page or the Amazing Facts Facebook page. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, thank you that we can open your word and study together, and we do ask your blessing upon this program. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would guide our hearts, our minds, as we search the scriptures for answers. We know you have the answer to life's important questions. We ask a blessing on those who are hearing this program. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an interesting situation. You have a man who gets awarded, what, $21 million? But at what cost? 39 years of freedom. I wonder if you would offer someone a large sum of money, $20 million, but say, there's a catch, you're going to have to be in prison for 40 years before you're able to access that money. How many would actually take you up on the offer? You might have some, but it seems a high price to pay.
I don't think there'd be too many that would gamble they would live 40 years and have any time left to really enjoy that $20 million. But, you know, God is offering us something much better. He's saying, look, if you will commit to me this life, if you'll lay down your life, take up your cross and follow me, I will give you 20 gazillion dollars in eternity. I mean, you think about what we're going to have in the way of wealth in heaven and how long we're going to live. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And yet so many people trade the eternal wealth for a little bit of time in this life. That's why Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, the real riches that we can have, there's many people in prison. They're spiritually rich because they have the Lord. But if you're on the outside and you've got a bank full of money and you don't have the Lord, you're a slave and you're poor. So the real riches are the riches of knowing the Lord, of freedom, and knowing you have everlasting life. We have a special offer for you tonight that talks about that I think you'll find very encouraging. And it's free, So why wouldn't you want it?
We have a book called The Riches of His Grace, and we'll be happy to send this to anyone who calls and asks. Again, the book is called The Riches of His Grace, and the number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource phone line. And as for the book called The Riches of His Grace, again, the number is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, our phone line here in the studio is 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. We're going to go to our first caller this evening. We have Bill listening in Illinois. Bill, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug, Pastor John. How are you?
Hi, thanks for calling.
I kind of have a worship question.
Okay.
Most of the time, before I go to sleep at night, I read the Bible for a while, and then I have prayer. And I've gotten into the habit of saying, good night, Father, good night, Jesus, good night, Holy Spirit, good night, angels. I love you all. Good night. Is that okay?
I don't know why it wouldn't be okay. They all exist. They all hear you. And now, yeah, I wouldn't say that all the angels in the world hear you, but probably your guardian angels hear it. There's nowhere in the Bible where we're commanded to communicate with the angels other than when angels actually appeared to men. Then, you know, they communicated. But I don't see anywhere where we're directed to do it, but I don't see any harm in it. You got any thoughts on that, Pastor Ross?
Well, I'm just thinking in the Bible, typically prayer is directed to God the Father. And you have the Holy Spirit. You can ask for the Holy Spirit. You can ask for guidance from the Holy Spirit. Your prayers go up in the name of Jesus. So you address the Son. And we do have examples in the Bible where people prayed to the Father, but Stephen prayed to Christ. And of course, when Jesus was on the earth, the disciples had a very real personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm sure that didn't end the moment Jesus went to heaven. Matter of fact, it even grew stronger, as Jesus said. The Comforter will come and even reveal more. So I think having a meaningful prayer with the Father and the Son and praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit definitely fits in the Bible.
I thought there was one other place where you could say a person prayed to Jesus. It's the last words in the Bible, where John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
That's right.
It's an appeal, something of a prayer to Christ. But no, I don't see anything wrong with that, Bill. Yeah, it's just something between you and the Lord, a little personal good night.
Yeah, I've been doing it for a while, but lately, I don't know, it seems like something's nagging at me that maybe I shouldn't.
Well, now, if the Bible says if anything is not of faith, it's sin. So, you know, if you feel uncomfortable about it, then you might want to hold back until you feel convicted or you find scripture that gives you more guidance. But I don't personally see anything wrong with saying, good night, Lord, or Lord, keep me through the night, and just commit yourself to Him. Well, I'll talk to you in the first thing in the morning, Lord. You know, I don't think God...
Usually I wind up saying good morning, but, you know...
I know a theology professor, the first thing he did every morning is he reached his hand up in the air and he said, Lord, take my hand through this day. Good morning. And so it was very real to him, and I don't see any harm in that.
Okay. Sounds good.
All right. Hey, thanks. Appreciate your question.
You know, we also have a book dealing with the subject of prayer called Teach Us to Pray, and we can send this to anyone wanting to learn more about prayer. The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource phone line. And as for the book on prayer, it's called Teach Us to Pray. We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. We have Henry listening from Georgia. Henry, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. And thank you for your great work, pastors. I had a question here. I know we studied line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. And I had a question about Luke 15:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I understand the context here, but maybe somebody would be unclear about that. Would you expand on that, please?
Well, obviously, the Lord does not want us, you know, in one place it says, honor your father and mother, and then Jesus said, unless you hate, you think, well, which is it, Lord? Do you want me to honor them or do you want me to hate them? I think Christ, you read the context of what he's saying around that. He says, if you do not bear your cross and come after me, All through the Gospel of Luke, he's talking about that you need to seek first God's kingdom. He's really saying you can't make a father, mother, even your wife and children, brothers and sisters, you cannot put them before me. You must, when he says hate, it doesn't mean you go, it's not a proactive hate. It's sort of a passive despising, meaning that you put them as inferior to the primary love, or they're secondary to the primary love for God.
You know, in the previous chapter, just to get, well, it's the same chapter. It's actually in verse, you can read in verse 18, Jesus told a parable about a feast that was prepared. And then invitations were sent out, and those who were invited made excuses as to why they couldn't come. And the one said, I have bought a piece of ground and I cannot come. Another one says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. The other one said, well, I've just gotten married. I cannot come. And they made all of these excuses. Immediately following that parable, Jesus then says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, so on, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus is contrasting the excuses that were made by those who were invited and says, if you want to be a follower, you need to recognize I need to be first, above your property, above your possessions, even above family relations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the foes shall be those of your own household. And in my situation, I'm working the only law in the testimony path right now, so I'm sensing some of that. Even more so lately, you know. So I would appreciate your thoughts and prayers on that part too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there is a place in Genesis chapter 29. It talks about where Jacob married Rachel and Leah. He never really wanted to marry Leah. He wanted to marry Rachel. And it says in verse 30 that he loved Rachel more than Leah. And the commentator here is basically saying, and then you go to verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that just means loved less. Matter of fact, the closing words of Jacob's life, he tells Joseph, bury me with Leah. See, he didn't say bury me with Rachel. So it just, he loved Rachel more, and then the next verse it says Leah was hated. Well, he took good care of them both. He didn't hate her. It's just meaning she was loved less.
I see. Okay.
And that, by the way, once again, that's Genesis 29, verse 30 and 31. That's probably the best way to understand those verses. You've got to love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, children less than me, or you're not worthy of me.
Yeah, I think the problem is with some situations in family, they just, you know, they don't look into the light. You know, God's word is light. And
compare scripture with scripture. That's right. Well, thank you, Henry. God bless, and we'll remember to keep you in our prayers.
Our next caller that we have is E. Frank, listening from New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. Thank you for taking my phone call this evening. My question for both of you gentlemen is something that I've been pondering for years and years, is in regards to when a person receives salvation. Once they receive salvation, can they help others also think about obtaining salvation as well, giving them the hope that they can actually receive salvation? Because I have used always the scripture of the parting of the Red Sea by Moses to help many individuals in my life to understand what God can be like. Is that fair enough to teach people, individuals, children, elderly, that salvation comes through faith alone?
Well, yeah, certainly the parting of the Red Sea is a great example of how God saves us from the slavery of Egypt. And so you can use that as an illustration of salvation. Furthermore, you know, as soon as you come to the Lord, you don't have to wait until you've been through seminary and have a list of degrees. Anybody who comes to the Lord, Christ calls them then to make disciples. We share our testimony. Even in Revelation, it says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We should always be able, be ready to share with others what God has done for us and, you know, pass on the salvation. Matter of fact, it's hard to keep Christianity unless you give it away. As you share it, it gets stronger. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Well, thank you so much, E. Frank. Good to hear from you again, and trust that the answer helped a little bit.
The statistics are grim. Millions have been infected by coronavirus. Thousands have died. Race riots have broken out on streets. Political tensions are at an all-time high. Does the Bible have anything to say about the times in which we are living?
Hi, friends. This is Pastor Doug Batchelor. Many people are wondering if the world's about to implode. Some are fearful that global events point to a coming crisis unlike anything we've ever witnessed. Did you know the Bible book of Revelation actually speaks about the days in which we're living now? And it contains a message of hope, if we would only listen. That's why I'd like to invite you to Revelation Now, decoding the Bible's greatest prophecies. In this multi-part series, I'll be sharing relevant truths for our time from the last book in the Bible.
Coming October 23rd. To learn more, visit revelationnow.com.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS.
The next caller that we have is Amanda, listening from, New England somewhere. Amanda, or Nebraska?
Oh, hello.
Hi, welcome to the program.
Hi, Amanda.
Oh, hi, greetings. I just had a question. There was a conversation about anyone being in heaven, and someone said that Elijah cannot be in heaven now because of John 3:13, and I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, I don't think in John 3:13, when Jesus says no one has ascended to heaven, he's not making the emphasis on just no one going up to heaven, because Elijah had already gone to heaven, Enoch had gone to heaven, and Moses had gone to heaven. Proof of that is Moses and Elijah come back down in Mark chapter 9. They talk with Jesus. Christ is saying no one has gone up to heaven and come back from the Father. So Jesus, he died and he ascended. He came back down. So Christ is the connecting link between heaven and earth. It's not saying that no one had ascended.
Okay. All right. I just wasn't quite sure how to respond to that.
I don't know if that makes sense. Yeah. Well, and keep in mind, the Bible's pretty clear. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, right? That's the scripture I'm quoting, okay? But we know there's a couple of exceptions of people who didn't die, Enoch and Elijah. They're very, very, very remote exceptions when you think about all the people that have lived. So when God makes a blanket statement, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, he's speaking about the human race at large. He's not talking about the very rare exception. Jesus, likewise, is not talking about the very rare exception of Elijah who went to heaven in a fiery chariot. I don't know anyone else that did that. Or is he talking about Enoch who walked with God and God took him? So when Christ says no man has ascended to heaven, you could even say, generally speaking, Christ is, he's saying that people don't die and go right to heaven, come back down to earth. Though there were a couple of rare exceptions to that.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I was wondering how someone could get that they wouldn't be in heaven, because it clearly says that they were. So I just thought I'd get your thoughts on that.
I've got a book I'll send you that talks about Moses and Elijah and they're going to heaven, how they got there, and that may be helpful. It's called The Two Witnesses or The Glorious Mount, and we'll send you a free copy of that if you just call the number Pastor Ross is going to give you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the book called The Glorious Mount on the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And I think you'll find that very interesting. One more time, that number is 800-835-6747. And the phone line here to the studio with your Bible question is 800-463-7297. And our next caller that we have is Clinton, listening from California. Clinton, welcome to the program.
Greetings, brothers. How are you?
Doing well. Appreciate your call and your question tonight.
Well, okay. I'm a bit confused, and please forgive my ignorance. I hear a lot of people say the second coming of Christ. And if I'm not mistaken, going through the Bible, didn't Jesus come down to visit Abraham prior to his birth with Joseph and Mary? And then didn't he also come down after his resurrection to visit, I think, Mary, and then also the apostle, to visit Peter and ask him for something to eat? So I'm a bit confused on the second coming if he's been bouncing back and forth so many times. Could you elaborate on that, please?
Sure, that's a great question, because you're technically right. Jesus not only appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he probably is the one who appeared to Joshua, when he said, take your shoes off your feet, this is holy ground, you're not supposed to worship another person. He's certainly the one who appeared to Abraham and maybe even others in the Old Testament. Jacob wrestled with an angel and then he said, I've seen God. Some wonder, did he wrestle with Christ? Well, you know, we don't know the answer to all the, what they call them, Christophanies, the times when Christ, prior to his first coming, we see, there we go again, first coming, prior to his coming as a sacrifice, you know, how many times was that he intervened in human affairs? So when we say first coming, we're talking about the first general visible coming for all people. Everyone alive in Israel could see Jesus walking. He was incarnate. Second coming, he's coming again for every eye will see him. So these are talking about, you know, it's the universal coming of the Lord. Technically, though, you know, if you wanted to, you could start counting up all the different appearances and try and pick a number from there.
I think also when it talks about the first coming and the second coming, that's referring to when Christ came and actually dwelt with man. You can read in 1 John where it says he tabernacled with us, meaning he took upon himself flesh and blood. He became one with the human race. And of course, at the second coming, John chapter 14 says, he'll come in the clouds of glory. We shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. So the first coming.
But didn't he come down and visit Peter and ask him for something to eat?
Yeah, well, Jesus met at the sea, and he talked to several disciples, and he did ask him, he said, children, do you have any food? And he met in the upper room. That was all still part of his first coming. So that all happened in, you know, the lifetime, within 3.5 years of his public ministry. You're right, he did, after the resurrection, he ascended to heaven, he came back down, he appeared in the upper room, he appeared on the road to Emmaus, he appeared at the sea, and I think he appeared on the Mount of Olives. So that's, and maybe even more than that, but he appeared several times after his resurrection.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you very much, brothers. I appreciate your insight.
You know, we got a book on the second coming that we'll be happy to send you. It's got a lot of scriptures dealing with the subject.
I would love it. I would love it, sir.
All right. And it's called The Ultimate Deliverance.
And the number to call if you'd like to
receive. Is that Rescue from Above? Sorry.
Well, let me check.
We're going to give you a book. Just hold tight. Let's
the
make
ultimate
sure.
Deliverance
ultimate
is the title.
Deliverance.
Yes. The number to call there, if you'd like to receive that book, Clinton, is 800-835-6747. And, of course, not just for Clinton, but anyone wanting to learn more about this, call and ask for the study guide called The Ultimate Deliverance, all about the second coming of Christ. That's 800-835-6747. Next caller that we have is, let's see, we've got, let's go to Moses in Hayward, California. Moses, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. Hello, Pastor Doc.
Hi, thank you for calling.
You know, I'm just going to, I'll try to be as brief as I can, right? My mother brought me to the church when I was little. I came into this country when I was like 15 years old. Now I'm 35. The question is, they told me that I can ask only one question, but I decided to switch to another question. I'm not going to mention any denomination or anything in particular, but for me it's very important to ask this question, okay, as a Seventh-day Adventist. I was asking, as I was saying, why was the reason Jesus told his disciples to let somebody else that was speaking about God to let him do it, even if he wasn't close to the apostles, to the disciples?
Yeah, I think I know you're talking about when Peter, and I think it may have been Peter and James, came to Jesus and said there was somebody else that was casting out devils in your name, and we told him to stop. And Jesus said, do not forbid him, because if he is not... no man can speak good of the Son of Man and be against me. And so is that the verse you're talking about?
I think so, yeah.
Okay, I think Pastor Ross is looking that up. You know, Jesus said, there's other sheep I have, and this is John chapter 10. He said, there's other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must call. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. There were people who believed in Jesus that maybe did not walk with the 12 disciples, and they may not have sat under the daily teaching of Christ, but they believed he was the Messiah, and they were teaching others. They heard the disciples were out casting out devils in Jesus' name, and they were doing it. You know, you have in the New Testament the example of Apollos. Apollos was preaching mightily the things of God, but he didn't understand everything, and Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and helped expand his understanding. You got the verse
there? Yeah, it's Mark chapter 9, verse 39.
Why don't you read that?
It says, when John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me.
Yeah, Christ is saying he obviously is on our side. And I think we need to be very careful as Christians. And if you're members of a particular church, you've got to be guarded against saying, well, because someone is not part of my church or my denomination, that God can't work through them. I think that's sort of a reckless attitude. The Lord has people all over the place that are walking in the light that they have, and we need to respect them as children of God. Especially don't forbid them. We can end up doing the work of the devil like that.
You know, that was one of the problems that the Pharisees had in the time of Christ, where they thought they were the only ones that had a saving type of attitude or relationship. And Jesus said, many shall come from the east and the west and shall be seated with Abraham, and the children will be cast out. So it's not just what your denomination affiliation is, it's whether or not you know the Lord.
Yeah. And Christ, when his first sermon in Nazareth, said there were many lepers in the land in the days of Elisha, but only the Syrian was healed. And there were many widows in the days of Elijah, and he went to a Canaanite widow. So Christ is saying, I've got people that I'm listening to their prayers in other countries, other lands, other backgrounds, and they're looking for God.
Absolutely.
Thanks. Appreciate your question. And that was Moses. I think we're going to go next. And do we have time for one more? Oh, no, we don't have time for one more. Our engineer told us we're going to take a break in just a minute. We don't want to cut you off in after 40 seconds. Hey, don't go anywhere. Before the break, I just want to remind you that Amazing Facts is just oodles and scads and gobs of information, Bible studies, videos, books, and resources at our website. It's so easy to remember. It's just amazingfacts.org. You just type in Amazing Facts to Google or Yahoo, some search engine. It'll take you to the ministry page, and you can watch and listen to your heart's delight. Lots of free material there, as well as others. Don't go anywhere, friends. We're going to be back in just a moment with more Bible questions.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return shortly.
The statistics are grim. Millions have been infected by coronavirus. Thousands have died. Race riots have broken out on streets. Political tensions are at an all-time high. Does the Bible have anything to say about the times in which we are living?
Hi, friends. This is Pastor Doug Batchelor. Many people are wondering if the world's about to implode. Some are fearful that global events point to a coming crisis unlike anything we've ever witnessed. Did you know the Bible book of Revelation actually speaks about the days in which we're living now? And it contains a message of hope, if we would only listen. That's why I'd like to invite you to Revelation Now, decoding the Bible's greatest prophecies. In this multi-part series, I'll be sharing relevant truths for our time from the last book in the Bible.
Coming October 23rd. To learn more, visit revelationnow.com. If you enjoy hearing solid biblical answers on Bible Answers Live, you can have those same insights at your fingertips through the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. The updated hardcover version is available at its lowest price ever and includes the complete set of Amazing Facts 27 study guides, plus a Bible numbers and symbols chart and 8 pages of colorful maps. This best ever Bible gives you a biblical cyclopedic index, words of Christ in red, chronology of the Old Testament, along with Doug Batchelor's How to Study the Bible feature, and much more. Call us at AF Bookstore to learn more about it at 1-800-538-7275. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible stands apart from other Bibles, giving you the same solid answers you hear each week on Bible Answers Live. Order your copy today at afbookstore.com or by calling 1-800-538-7275.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live, where every question answered provides a clearer picture of God and His plan to save you. So what are you waiting for? Get practical answers about the good book for a better life today. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's rejoin our hosts for more Bible Answers Live.
Hello, listening friends. We are back, and if you've tuned in along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, and we are going to get right to the phones. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we have George listening from Illinois. George, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Yeah, can you hear me?
We can. And your question?
Well, I was going to make a comment. I kept the status for a lot of years, and then I quit keeping it because I kind of come to the conclusion it was for the Gentiles only, but there was no Sabbath given as law until Moses went to the mountain.
Can I respectfully disagree, and I'll show you a verse in the Bible?
Okay.
The question is, did the Sabbath exist before Moses went to Mount Sinai? Well, I can, in the story of Moses, first of all, when he goes to Pharaoh, when he first meets with Pharaoh, he meets with the elders of Israel before he talks to Pharaoh. He tells about how God has led them, and ostensibly he mentions the Sabbath, because Pharaoh then says to Moses, I'm not going to give the people grass anymore for the bricks because you are causing them to, the Hebrew word is, you are causing them to rest. It's Sabbath. You're causing them to Sabbath. And then you go to Exodus 16, and before they ever get to Mount Sinai, God says, I will rain bread down from heaven 6 days a week, gather a little extra on Friday, so that, or the 6 days, so that you have some for the Sabbath. When they didn't listen to Moses, God said, how long will you refuse to keep my laws? Well, God has not gotten to Mount Sinai yet. That's Exodus 20. He's already calling the Sabbath the law. And then, of course, you've got where Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. That word there is anthropos. It means mankind. That's back in Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden, where God blessed the Sabbath day, and he rested that day. Obviously, something he wanted man to do.
Yeah, but now, was there a place in before Moses went to the mountain, was there a place where God says, I command you to keep the Sabbath?
Yes, Exodus 16.
I know that story in where God rested, and I assume that was just a fact of what God did, and it established the seven-day week. But I don't see the word, I command now everybody in the world to keep the Sabbath.
Well, what about, you know, do you think the Ten Commandments were just for the Jews?
Well, now that's the way I've kind of come to the conclusion because the Gentile nations are under the seven Noahide laws.
Well, can you name any of the other Ten Commandments that it's okay for a Gentile to break? Can a Gentile worship idols? Are we supposed to worship idols?
The seven Noahide command covers seven, has all seven of the same laws in the Ten Commandments, but the Jews, when they went to the mountain, or when Israel, Moses went to the mountain, there was three more added to the seven for the Israel only. The Gentiles, since the beginning, were under the seven Noahide laws, which do not murder, do not steal, you know, don't worship false idols. That was all there established in the book of Genesis.
There's a commandment that says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Now, you probably agree, a Christian, I'm assuming you agree a Christian should keep that.
Right.
Can you show me that commandment in the New Testament?
Well, I'm talking about the Old Testament. We could jump up thousands of years.
I'm just saying that's one of the Ten Commandments, but you only find it in the Old Testament. But you know that Christians are supposed to keep that. So my point is, and I appreciate your good spirit, my point is, George, that you would probably agree that we should keep all nine of the Ten Commandments, it's except the Sabbath. I know you believe we should honor father and mother, that we should not take God's name in vain. We should not worship idols. John repeats that in the New Testament, keep yourself from idols. The only commandment you seem to have a problem with is the fourth commandment, the longest of the ten. It's in the middle of the law, and it's the only one that begins with the word remember, probably because God knew that people would forget it.
Yeah, there's about 50 places where it says, I remember, but it seems like God was talking to Israel. And
well, now, you and I are saved under the new covenant, right?
Psalms 62:1 God says salvation comes from him alone. That's what I believe my salvation comes from.
Well, yeah, I think we all agree with that, Jew and Gentile. But my question is that as a Gentile, we're saved by the new covenant, right?
Well, you're jumping off the subject here. But the point is, the Sabbath law, when I was trying to narrow it down, is the first time, I know there's a rule not to pick up manna on Friday, you know, on Saturday. I know there's rules there. But as far as any time I see where it says, I command, I command, I command, that pertains to the Ten Commandments.
Do you think there's any reason that a Christian wouldn't want to keep the Ten Commandments?
The majority of them, yes. You don't want to murder, you don't want to steal, because they were all in the seven Noahide commandments, because God wanted to have law and order in the beginning. Because it's just a common man. There was no Jew in the beginning. For the first 2,500 years, there was no Israelites or no Jews per se, you know.
When God blesses the Sabbath in Genesis, when there's only Adam and Eve in the world, did he expect man to treat it as a blessed day?
Well, now, I looked that up, and in the Jewish dictionary, they kind of look at the word sanctified and holy means it is finished. It didn't say, I command you to keep this as a law. Because the rest of the world, they didn't even know a Torah existed. They didn't even know, they didn't have TV to spread this world all the way around the world.
Yeah. All right. Well, you know, I'd be happy to send you. We have a study that talks about that. We believe that Christians should be keeping all 10 commandments, that there's not a 10% discount. We have a book that talks about written in stone. It's a special study guide. If you'd like a free copy, we'd love to give you one, George, and hope you take a look.
It's entitled The Lost Day in History, and you'll find it very interesting. A lot of good Bible verses there. And we'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide called The Lost Day in History. And if you have a Bible question, our phone line is 800-463-7297. Omar is calling from Jamaica. Omar, welcome to the program.
Good night, Pastor Doug and Pastor Russ. Well, my question to you is, does God send us trials? If not, then who?
Well, the Bible tells us in the book of James that God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted with evil. When the devil came to the Lord, he wanted to test Job. God needed to allow or give the devil the permission to do that. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's the devil that often tempts, harasses, and annoys. But God may allow trials to come to us. God doesn't tempt us. God is not, you know, I just heard about the police. They captured these guys that were smuggling drugs at the airport, but the FBI created a whole thing of phony drugs so they would think they were smuggling drugs. They actually weren't smuggling drugs. Some people call that entrapment. It means you set them up to see if they'll take the bait. God does not use entrapment to say, well, look, I'm going to tempt them to fall, and then I'm going to punish them if they do. Because it's almost like you become an accomplice to the evil. So God does not want us to fall. He doesn't want us to sin. But sometimes he will allow, especially if we're not trusting in him, he'll allow the devil to come to us with trials. And you remember, let me give you an example. Paul, and Pastor Ross might look this up for me, where Paul talks about the thorn in his side. Paul says that there was a messenger from Satan that came to buffet him. Now, Paul tells us where it comes from. Then Paul prays to God to take away this thorn in his side. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God is clearly allowing the trial, but Paul says the trial is coming from the devil. See what I'm saying?
Gotcha. I have a chapter or a verse where I want to share with you. So it's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, where it says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So that's not a trial. That's like a test or something God provided through the devil. I'm not sure. Can you explain that one for me?
Yeah, let me give you another way to look at that. Saul grieved away. God gave the gift of the Spirit to Saul. Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit. And it's like when you reject the light, what automatically comes when you push the light out?
Darkness.
Darkness. And as Saul pushed away the Spirit of the Lord, then an evil spirit came in and filled the vacuum. So when it says a spirit came from the Lord, it just means that when the Lord withdrew, he allowed then an evil spirit to come in. Christ talks about a man in the New Testament who had an evil spirit cast out, but he doesn't replace it with anything good. And there's a vacuum, and the evil spirit goes and gets six other friends, and they come back in because it hasn't been replaced with anything good. So you get the same principle.
Yes, yes, yes. Got it.
So does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Well, thank you, Omar. We sure appreciate your question on this. And trying to think if we have a booklet that talks about that.
We do have a book called Determining the Will of God.
Yes.
Sometimes people face trials and they wonder why are these things happening. I think you'll enjoy reading the book called Determining the Will of God. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And you can just ask for the book. Again, it's called Determining the Will of God. We've got AJ listening in Nebraska. AJ, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi, and your question tonight?
It's Romans 14:20. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. But first, he says that some foods aren't clean, and then he says all foods are clean. And also, how can you eat something that causes someone else to stumble?
Good question. Now, how old are you?
10.
Oh, I'm so thankful that you called. You know, Pastor Ross and I are getting ready to do a new program next month for kids aged from 8 to 12, so you would really enjoy that. It's a new amazing adventure program. But let me answer your question real quick. When God says all things are pure, or Paul is speaking here, he's not saying that you can eat anything, because just think about that. There's things outside on the ground. You know God doesn't want you eating cockroaches and skunks, right? I mean, there's just things that you know are not clean. So you have to ask yourself, wouldn't it be ridiculous to say that God is saying you can eat anything? Your mom will not let you eat anything, will she? You're going to tell your mom you're going to have ice cream for breakfast?
Maybe.
No, she'll say that may give you a sugar rush. She won't let you do that. When Paul says that all things are pure, he's talking specifically to a group that were afraid to buy food from a market, and that the market was dedicated to some a Roman god like Jupiter, Apollo, or Mercury. Paul said, look, if you don't sacrifice to these gods and you buy something in their market, it's all okay. You can eat that food. He's talking about clean foods. Paul is not, he's not talking about anything can be eaten there. He's talking about when they were arguing about things offered to idols.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because, you know, Bible says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it to the glory of God. That means it's possible to not eat and drink to his glory. So God wants us to care for our bodies because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible's pretty clear. He doesn't want us to use drugs and drink alcohol. So we know there's some things you should not put in your mouth.
Yeah.
Hey, thank you very much, AJ. Does that help answer your question?
Yes.
All right. Hey, thank you. We hope you can tune into our amazing adventure program.
Next caller that we have is Samantha, listening from Kentucky. Samantha, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you doing this evening?
Doing well. Thank you for calling.
Thank you for having me. So my issue is that, and I want to say that I've been a listener for many years and very much admire the work that you're doing. Thank you so much. My issue is that a friend of mine recently posed a question to me, and I've been struggling with this. I've been studying it, and it's on the personage of the Holy Spirit. My friend posed the issue that the Trinity is not necessarily a Trinity, rather it's specifically the Father and the Son, and that the Holy Spirit is more or less just a manifestation of the mind of the two of them. Can you clarify this for me? And I also want to point out John 14, starting with verse 16 and going on to about 18, I guess. And it's talking here, you know, Christ is saying that he's talking about the Father sending the Comforter, referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And then he goes on to say, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. So this kind of lends to that train of thought. I just wanted some clarification.
Okay, good question. So first of all, is the Holy Spirit a unique individual? You know, Jesus makes a number of statements where he says, in, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. You can read about where it tells us the Holy Spirit was grieved. A matter of fact, as you look at the different characteristics of the Holy Spirit you find in the Bible, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is there in Genesis. He's all the way in Revelation. I'll give you a few verses. I'm going to put your voice on hold, Samantha, because we're getting feedback. I don't know if you have the radio on. Hopefully you're still able to hear me, and I'm going to come back to you in just a moment. If you look, for example, in, let's see here. You can look in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus came out of the water. Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. In Romans 7, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, for whom serves Christ in these things." So here in this one verse, you got God, Holy Spirit, Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, "Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and he's anointed us in God, who has sealed us with the Holy Spirit." I've got about 20 verses here that mention Father, Son, and Spirit separately. Even the first part of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace and peace to him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." Here in the benediction, you got Father, Son, Spirit, all mentioned. I don't have time, actually, to go through all these verses. Samantha, I'm putting you back on now. I've got a book. I'm hearing a little feedback here. I've got a book on the Trinity that we'll be happy to send you a free copy. I just recently wrote, talks about the Holy Spirit.
And the book is called The Trinity is a Biblical, and we'll be happy to send this to you, Samantha, or anybody wanting to learn more about this important topic. The number is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book called The Trinity is a Biblical. We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks.
Yeah, I hope that helps. It is a difficult subject, but I've done a lot of study on it, and I'm convinced the Holy Spirit is a unique person separate from the Father and Son.
The statistics are grim. Millions have been infected by coronavirus. Thousands have died. Race riots have broken out on streets. Political tensions are at an all-time high. Does the Bible have anything to say about the times in which we are living?
Hi, friends. This is Pastor Doug Batchelor. Many people are wondering if the world's about to implode. Some are fearful that global events point to a coming crisis unlike anything we've ever witnessed. Did you know the Bible book of Revelation actually speaks about the days in which we're living now? And it contains a message of hope, if we would only listen. That's why I'd like to invite you to Revelation Now, decoding the Bible's greatest prophecies. In this multi-part series, I'll be sharing relevant truths for our time from the last book in the Bible.
Coming October 23rd. To learn more, visit revelationnow.com. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS.
Next caller that we have is Aaron, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hey, you hearing me?
Loud and clear.
Okay, great.
And your question tonight?
So my question is, in the book of Genesis, you'll find where God created Adam. He said that it is not good for a man to be. When he created Adam, he said that it is not good for Adam to be a man to be alone. Let us give him a helpmeet. And you know the story, how the story goes. He made Eve. Adam has his wife, right? And Eve ate the fruit when God told them not to. The day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, for thus you are, and thus you shall return. And she brought the fruit to Adam. And when Adam, I believe, tell me if I'm wrong, because of the love for his wife, chose to die with her, or chose to go along with this idea. I've always said that, isn't it the same with Christ? Because Adam was willing to die, was willing to give up everything, eternal life, everything that God gave him for his wife. And Christ did the very same thing. He laid aside everything for the bride, which is the church, Israel.
That's a good analogy in that it is true that Christ gave himself for the church. The problem that you've got with Adam loves Eve so much, he put Eve above God, and he sinned against God rather than be separated from her. Now, it is true that Jesus loves the church desperately and was willing to die to redeem the church, but not if it required him to sin, because he lived a sinful life to save her. So that's where, you know, probably the analogy might break down a little bit.
But doesn't it contradict the verse that when it says that there's no greater love than for one put to lay down his life for a friend? And you clearly can see that Adam was willing to lay down his life for his wife, was willing to give up everything for his wife. So isn't that a type of godly love that he had for his wife?
Not questioning how much he loved Eve, but you shouldn't love the gift more than the giver. And he ended up loving Eve more than the one who gave him Eve.
You know, the commandments are summarized in the two great commandments. The first is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, yes, we are to love others as we love ourselves, but our first devotion and obedience is to be to our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely. Hey, thank you, Aaron. We sure appreciate your call tonight. We're going to try and squeeze in a couple more questions while we got time.
Let's see. We've got, let's go to Manny listening from New York. Manny, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening. Thank you for your question and your call.
So I'm calling because I have a little concern here. I do believe that Mystery Babylon is definitely, as far as prophecy, is definitely Rome. But I have a little concern here in Revelation 11:8. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that kind of makes me, it's kind of a little confusing, because if Mystery Babylon is Rome, why here does it say that the Lord Jesus was crucified on basically Jerusalem?
Well, keep in mind, and I forget the verse, Pastor Ross, is it Hebrews where it says crucifying the Son of God, Hebrews 10, crucifying the Son of God afresh. When it talks in Revelation about crucifying Jesus, it doesn't mean just the one time he was crucified in Jerusalem. Every time we are persecuted, Christ says, in as much as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And there's many times that the Lord has spiritually been crucified again, in the way that his people have been persecuted. Revelation 11 is talking about this persecution of the two witnesses in the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Many believe this is this was talking about the birth of atheism in France during the French Revolution. That's just there a few weeks ago. The Bible was outlawed. They burned Bibles in the street. You know, the two witnesses are the Word of God, the Law and the Prophets, the New and the Old Testament, and it was under attack during that time. So it means they're spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. But yeah, of course, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, or just outside the city. When people attack the followers of the Lord and the truth, they're attacking Jesus.
Right. So it's not safe to call Jerusalem Mystery Babylon? Or just because there's many Babylons?
Well, you got the ancient literal Babylon, then you got spiritual Babylon that Peter refers to, and they were talking about Rome at that time. And Peter was crucified in Rome, and Paul was beheaded there, so it was a place of persecution. But this particular prophecy in Revelation 11 is talking about as the gospel moved from east to west, and there's a big revival in France during the time of Calvin and the Reformation. But then there was a big war against Christianity there and Protestantism. And finally, the country turned to atheism. France was probably one of the first atheistic nations, well, definitely in Europe, maybe the first in the world. And it's still extremely secular today. I was just there. Very hard to do evangelism in France. And you notice it talks about spiritually Egypt. You remember when the Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let Israel go." And Sodom, I don't have to detail why Sodom was immoral. People that have been to Paris know that it's a very sensual city, and they're not at all ashamed to talk about personal things in public. And during the time of the French Revolution, all the leaders in Europe had their wives, and then they had their girlfriends. And it was extremely loose. Just read a book about John Adams in Paris, and he couldn't believe their behavior. Manny, I don't know. I think we've run out of time. We appreciate if we didn't get all of your questions here. Do we have a study guide that talks about French Revolution?
We got the book called Two Witnesses.
Oh, there you go.
Probably addresses every verse. And again, we'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book called The Two Witnesses.
Hey, thank you, listening friends. Before we go to some of our closing announcements, I just want to remind you that we're only here where you hear us right now, because people like you say, hey, we're blessed, and they go online and they click to keep us on the air. Hope you can do it. God bless. Talk to you next week.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts International, a faith-based ministry located in Granite Bay, California.
The statistics are grim. Millions have been infected by coronavirus. Thousands have died. Race riots have broken out on streets. Political tensions are at an all-time high. Does the Bible have anything to say about the times in which we are living?
Hi, friends. This is Pastor Doug Batchelor. Many people are wondering if the world's about to implode. Some are fearful that global events point to a coming crisis unlike anything we've ever witnessed. Did you know the Bible book of Revelation actually speaks about the days in which we're living now? And it contains a message of hope, if we would only listen. That's why I'd like to invite you to Revelation Now, Decoding the Bible's Greatest Prophecies. In this multi-part series, I'll be sharing relevant truths for our time from the last book in the Bible.
Coming October 23rd. To learn more, visit revelationnow.com.
If you enjoy hearing solid biblical answers on Bible Answers Live, you can have those same insights at your fingertips through the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. The updated hardcover version is available at its lowest price ever and includes the complete set of Amazing Facts 27 study guides, plus a Bible numbers and symbols chart and 8 pages of colorful maps. This best ever Bible gives you a biblical cyclopedic index, words of Christ in red, chronology of the Old Testament, along with Doug Batchelor's How to Study the Bible feature, and much more. Call us at AF Bookstore to learn more about it at 1-800-538-7275. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible stands apart from other Bibles, giving you the same solid answers you hear each week on Bible Answers Live. Order your copy today at afbookstore.com or by calling 1-800-538-7275.
For life-changing Christian resources, visit afbookstore.com. If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org.